couple that were singing from Pastor Kevin's church. The wife of the singing group went to college with Heather. And isn't that a small world? Now, did you know, that she was around this area? Really? Did you hear that? Heather said that lady who was singing last night, when they were in college, would pick Heather up for church and make sure she had a ride to church. That's really good. Now, when did it dawn on you last night that you knew them?
Oh, as soon as walking in, she picked
up. Okay, yeah, that's I enjoyed that family. Brother Matt, are you ready? We're just going to show a couple. Heather's going to help us sing something.
H228.
Oh, you got one picked already?
Yeah.
Okay. Heather, can you come over to this mic and help me? We'll do that, and I'll show this video. All right, well, let's stand tonight and grab your hymn book. We'll sing one. I don't have a hymn book up here. All right, you can go ahead. All right. Now, you do that, because I don't want the mic on.
I don't know.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Okay, thank you. Did a much better job than I would have been able to do with that. Just want to, we sent some money over to Pastor Ackham, and he's working on some video for this, but this is another video we were able to, with some other money that came in for the orphanage, able to get shoes. I'll show you. So there was a family that had sent in some funds to make this possible. We were able to go and purchase shoes just about for every kid in the school. And you can go ahead. I think the next one's a video.
Cosmos Chola.
And you are in grade?
5.
Grade 5. How old are you, Cosmos?
12 years.
Yes. Good. So what can you say about the gift that you have received?
Thank you for the food.
Good. And do you like the shoes?
Yes.
They are nice?
Yes.
Oh, good. Okay.
So they were able to get shoes, an umbrella, a soft drink, a donut, and then he was also able to take some of them into town, a whole bunch of the kids. He loaded up two whole buses full of kids. He took them into town, and those kids had ice cream for the very first time. Now, I've taken adults into town. I've taken, you know, adults that are, you know, 60 years old that have never had ice cream, and it's so funny. They don't know what to expect on their teeth, and they don't know what brain freeze is, you know? That's pretty funny to watch them go through brain freeze, you know? What's this doing to me? All right, keep going. That's just pictures of the kids getting the shoes. Okay. So I'll show you some more on Sunday. But remember, these kids, they live in huts with mud walls, tin roof, dirt floor. And you give a kid those shoes, an umbrella, and a soda pop, and it's a big deal to them. So thank you for helping me love on them. And, you know, not only are they taught about the Lord every day, they also know that there's people behind them. And what we're doing is because what God's done for us. And that's a huge blessing, and just thank you for having a part. I'll show you some more pictures of the things that you guys sent over and how Brother Ackham has put that to work. On the right around the 20th, I'll be going back to Africa. We've got a group that's coming over, and Lord willing, they raised the money. We're going to be able to build 6 new mission homes. They're going to take the model that Greg and his brothers put together, and they're going to duplicate that 6 times. And then when that gets done, Lord willing, we'll be able to expand the orphanage. And they're also going to help with being able to raise the funds for that. And I'll tell you this, the Lord has really, really blessed just this week, has brought in the funds for Africa beyond anything that I could ever imagine. We're going to be able to start building on our 3rd church plant up on Lake Tanganyika. And that's big because in that area, there's so much tradition and so much witchcraft going on. To be able to have a church there with the truth, and there's people hungry for that. That's the church where the lady, her house burnt down, the church that she was attending was a church startup. That's where we're going to be able to build a building now. And I'm excited about that. We're also going to be able to add on a kitchen and a bathroom for the Bible Institute. Well, they'll have a cafeteria facility. We'll also be able to add on another room to the school. We have motorcycles for the pastors to drive. And about the most you're going to get out of them is 5 years. And we pushed some past that. But it looks like we'll be able to have the funds to replace at least 3 of those motorcycles. And that was just a big answer to prayer. And I'm looking forward to that. And we're going to run over. And if anybody wants to come with me, I got some vacancies on an airplane. Just let me know. We'll leave at the end of January. But you pray for that. I hope you know that you know it's a neat thing for our church to be able to pray for these folks. I wish that you put down Ackham's name and Fraser's name and pray for those guys every day. You know, they're up against a lot of different challenges, and it means a lot to them. They thank me all the time for our church. It means a lot to them that you're behind them, you know, and that they're not alone. You know, that was every time I leave them and I come back to the States, I let them know that they're not alone, that there's a bunch of people back home that care about them and praying for them. So, okay. Heather, you want to sing for us? And then, Cole, are you going to sing for us tonight? All right. And then Dave's wife, Brenda, you're going to sing for us also tonight. Anybody else from our church wants to jump in there? And we'll just go from there.
As they sang, "Holy, holy,
was filled with glory, but they had to step aside when they heard a song arise. It made the father smile to see his child step forth and start to sing.
Before I sing, had a guy, I arrested a guy yesterday, and every person I get in my car, I always make sure to, I play gospel music all the way to the jail, and I always ask them if that's what they want to hear, and I haven't ever had a person tell me no, but I always ask them if they're saved, and yesterday he's the first person that's ever told me no. And we talked about God all the way there, and I told him I was going to pray for him, and he said that he feels that his answer, that his prayers aren't getting answered, and I asked him if he was saved, and he said no. And so I told him I'd be praying for him, and he asked me, when I told him I was going to be praying for him, he said, "What's my name?" And his name is Sean Metzler, and he wanted me to specifically ask if I would lift his name up in prayer, that he would be saved and that he could turn his life around. And I told him that when I got to church that I would ask for a prayer request for everybody in our church to pray for him. So if you all would, it would, I think it would really help him out.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Sing one more. You've been my friend for so long. You were right, I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. For I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay, you're the potter, Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joy you've given me. When trouble comes, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. For I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay, you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. When I was sinking in despair, I called for help and you were there. You saved my soul, forgave my sins, and set me free. Now when I stumble, almost fall, you always answer when I call. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is you, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. For I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay, you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
One of those songs have been wonderful. The whole week's been great for me. I needed it. I needed this revival.
Good singing, but I've been asked to play the banjo, so I'll do that.
Amen.
And I'll preach a little bit. get my picks on my fingers here. Oh, I'm sorry, that's wrong song. Jesus, he's everything to me, fairest of 10,000's to my soul, the lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay, he tells me every care only you know. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000's to my soul. By faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With my manna here, my hungry soul shall fill. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. It tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000's to my soul. John here a moment. We were in this passage earlier this week and I can't get it off my mind, and so we're going to go back to John chapter 8 for a few moments tonight. And lapel mic, let me get the lapel mic on. I want to thank you again for a nice place I have to stay. I can't tell you how I've enjoyed that prophet's chamber over there, the house, and been a blessing. And then the good meals and all the kindness that folks have showed this week. And I think my family's watching tonight, Grandma and Grandpa, Pop, we call them Papa and Nana. In fact, we've always called them Papa and Nana Pitt, the sweethearts of the highway, because they used to travel with us, but they're not able to get out very much. So my wife's up there and Bethany, and they're at home watching over the internet of the live stream. So I want to tell them hello. And I talk to my wife here every day, and looking forward to seeing her on Friday. Amen. That'll be wonderful. That'll be revival right there. All right, John chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 1. We read these verses a little earlier this week, but I want us to think about something, take a little different direction here in this passage. John 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Father, we would ask you for your help tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. And, Lord, we are unable to accomplish anything unless you do it. So we're asking you tonight humbly to come to our help and our aid. Lord, we want you to be glorified tonight, and we want your people to be helped. If there's somebody lost, I pray you draw them unto Christ. Somebody backslid, I pray, Lord, that you would restore that backslider. And I pray you'd help all of us, Lord, including me, to search our hearts tonight and repent where repentance is needed. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked at this passage earlier in the week, and I was looking at it from the aspect of this woman and how Jesus dealt with her. And I'm trusting that we learned a little bit about what Jesus can do for us when we're sinners. And Jesus can rescue us from our sin. We've heard that in the singing tonight. Jesus can give us, I think we looked at a chance, and we looked at a choice, and there was one other, and I hope you remember it better than I do right now. But I want us to think tonight about this passage in a little different area and take a little different look at it. I want to talk to you about the Pharisees in this passage, because though we learn something about the woman and how Jesus dealt with her and how he dealt with sinners, I think the import of the passage, and perhaps one of the practical and primary applications of this passage, is Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And Pharisees are not a vanishing breed. We have trouble with Phariseeism in the day that we live. But I want to make one thing clear tonight. I'm not preaching tonight. I'm not in search of Pharisees tonight. A lot of times I'll hear people say, oh, I've heard someone say about somebody they didn't agree with, oh, he's just a Pharisee. Especially, a lot of times they'll say it about people who have convictions that they don't have and say, well, he's just a Pharisee. I'm not interested in that sort of thing tonight, but here's what I'd like to do. I would like to preach on this subject tonight, the Pharisee in me. The Pharisee in me. Because when I'm reading this passage and reading what Jesus said about the Pharisees in this passage and in parallel passages or other passages about the Pharisee, here's my problem. I find Phariseeism in my own life. And I may not be, I hope I'm not, I hope I would not be classified as a Pharisee, but I think probably in some areas of our lives and some of our activities, all of us have the we have the earmarks of Phariseeism in our lives. So I want us to think about it tonight. And I want us to think about it in this sense. When I'm looking in this passage, I'm looking at the Pharisees and I'm thinking about what they're lacking, what is missing in their lives. Because really, if you study Phariseeism, and we're going to do that tonight, and we're going to, I hope you have your Bible, because we're going to look at some scripture tonight, compare some passages. When you look at them, you find that a Pharisee is someone on the outside looks good, but on the inside, Jesus said they're whited sepulchers. So on the outside, they look good, but on the inside, what should be there is missing. Something is lacking in their lives. And so a lot of time, Phariseeism shows itself in our lives because something is missing, something is lacking in our lives, and we'll find that here in this passage. Now, I'm a little nervous tonight because I'm a three-point preacher, and I've got 6 points. But don't let it scare you. I don't think it'd take me all night. But I want us to notice there are 6 things in this chapter, in these verses, that we find are lacking in the lives of these Pharisees. And perhaps tonight, if we would look, we might find some of these things lacking in our lives. And if they are, when we get done, I want to show you a verse in this passage that'll help us how to deal with those things that are lacking. First of all, I want you to notice that the Pharisees are lacking in prayer. Now, I don't mean they never pray. They love to pray if somebody's watching. They love to pray if somebody's listening. They love to pray in public. But what a Pharisee lacks is a private prayer life. It's interesting to me. You say, preacher, where is prayer in this passage? Well, notice how the chapter begins. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, it is not a coincidence that the Bible starts this passage where we're going to deal with Pharisees, starts this passage with the mention of Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. It was the habit of the Lord Jesus to go to a private place and engage in prayer with his heavenly Father. He would go and get alone, and the Mount of Olives was one of those places where he would go and he would pray. So I don't think
I don't think there was an accident. I think the Holy Ghost, by divine design, began this chapter reminding us of the prayer life of the Lord. Now, what kind of prayer life does a Pharisee have? I want you to take your Bible, and if you have it, we're going to look at some verses. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's going to call them hypocrites in this passage. He'll say this in Matthew 6 and verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Then look in Matthew chapter number 23 a moment. Matthew chapter 23, if you have your Bible, and I want to read verse number 14. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Now remember what Jesus just said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said they love to pray out where they can be seen of men, where somebody might say, "Man, what a great prayer. Man, listen to that fellow go." Well, that he called them hypocrites there. But in Matthew 23 and verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation." He's talking about the same crowd. And their prayer life consists only of when they can pray in public and somebody can hear their prayer and somebody can be impressed with their praying. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, if you want to pray in public and have the power of God when you pray in public, then you better learn to pray in private. Better learn to get alone with God. I remember reading about Dr. John R. Rice one time, reading some of his things he had to say about prayer and some things people had written about him in prayer. He was in a meeting one time, it was an outdoor meeting, and they were in a large tabernacle. It had a metal roof on it, and they were out there having the meeting, and he was one of the preachers. He was sitting on the platform. Another fellow was preaching, and came a rainstorm, and that rain was coming down on that tin roof on that building. Nobody could hear a thing. Nobody could hear what was going on. They couldn't hear what the preacher was saying. And somewhere in the middle of that rainstorm, Dr. Rice got up out of his chair, walked out from under the tabernacle into that rainstorm, into that pouring rain. Nobody could hear what he was saying, but they saw him lift up his hands and look up toward heaven, his mouth moving, and in about 5 minutes, that rain quit. It cleared off. You say, "Preacher, where does a man get power like that?" I'll tell you what, he didn't get it while he's sitting on the platform. He got it when he was in his prayer closet, getting alone with God. You and I must learn to have private prayer. It is the mark of a Pharisee when the only time we pray is when some other human being is listening. That's Phariseeism. Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to get alone with God. He said man ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Throughout the New Testament, we are encouraged to have a life of prayer. And I tell you, when we get to heaven, we will be surprised to find out what was accomplished, not because we had some talent or some ability, but something was accomplished because somebody got alone with God, got in their prayer closet, and got a hold of the horns of heaven, and God was moved. I remember a service one time, and we had an unusual service, and several people saved. God was moving, and it was just a wonderful service. The Lord just really helped us. And after the service, a little white-haired saint of God, an elderly lady, came up to me, and I don't think she was bragging. I don't understand all what was going on with it, but she made this statement to me. She looked up at me in that little feeble voice. She said to me, "I prayed for you all night, preacher." I'll tell you what happened in that service. I don't believe it happened because of the preaching. I don't believe it happened because of the singing. I don't believe it happened because of the planning. I believe it happened because a saint of God got in her prayer closet, got a hold of God, and God was moved. I'm saying to you tonight, and I'm for planning, and I'm for preaching, and I'm for singing, and I'm for praising, and I'm for all of that, but we better learn to pray. And if the only time we pray, and there is a place, we read it in our Bible, for corporate prayer, we're to pray together. I remember when I was pastoring up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, in the summertime, there were a lot of things to do. In the wintertime, about the only thing to do was plow snow. That's about it. And so I got the men together one day, and I said, here's what we're going to do if you fellas are willing. We're going to meet at the church every morning at 6:30, and we're going to pray together. We're going to get together and pray. And we did that. Every morning, 6:30 in the morning, the men of the church would get together. We'd pray because during that time of the year, there was time. We had time to do it. So we did that there in the wintertime. We'd get together. We'd pray in the morning. We saw wonderful things accomplished. There is a place for corporate prayer, and we ought to pray together. And the Bible talks about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if any two of you shall agree, it's touching anything on earth, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. And so I understand about all that. But what I'm saying to you is, it is that private prayer where you and I get alone with God. We get serious. I'm going to tell you the truth. When I'm corporately praying and praying in public, there's some things I ain't going to pray about. You listen now? Some things I'm not going to bring up. There are some things that need to be dealt with I'm not dealing with while you're listening. But I can deal with them when I'm alone with God. It's just Him and me. I remember Dr. Rice and Dr. Hiles was preaching one day about appropriate humor. And he was talking about joking around and sometimes how it gets out of bounds. And he gave an illustration of appropriate humor. He said, I got up, I was in a hotel. Dr. Rice was in the hotel. We were having a meeting. We were preaching together. And he said, in the morning, I got up and I was down in the lobby and I was having breakfast. And Dr. Rice came out and sat down. And he said, I looked at Dr. Rice and I said to Dr. Rice, did you sleep well? He said, I didn't sleep at all. He said, I was up all night confessing sin. And Dr. Howes said, he's talking about appropriate humor, he looked at Dr. Rice and said, well, as much sin as you have, it would take all night. And Dr. Rice said, no, I was up all night confessing your sin. But the truth of the matter is, I don't do much confessing of sin when you're listening. I'm going to have to get alone with God. Some things I'm going to have to deal with. I'm going to have to deal with God alone. I need to learn how to pray. You and I, we need to learn how to pray in private. Just us and God. I remember Dr. B.M. Page. I may never get past this first point. I remember Dr. B.M. Page. Did you know Dr. Page? Dr. Page, for probably 40 years, preached on the radio, a radio program called What the Bible Says. And Dr. Page was an unusual man. And I remember being alone with him one day. Not alone, just him and I, but several people in a little group, and they asked him to pray. And I just was struck by how he began his prayer. He began his prayer by saying, it's us again, Lord. We're the ones that love you. And the more he prayed, and I was just a young fella. I was in my late 20s probably. The more he prayed, it was as though he and God were old friends. And he'd just come back and talk to his old friend, and it was obvious that it wasn't the first time he'd ever prayed. It was obvious he'd spent time alone with God. It is the mark of a Pharisee when we don't have a private prayer life. But we can do something about that. You know, the Old Testament, the writer said, Jeremiah 33:3, he said this, I call it God's phone number. God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you understand? God invites us to pray. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer, he said this. He said, let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We get in times of need. We need the help of God. We better learn how to pray. But when we pray, we come in the name of Jesus. We're not intruding. We're not bothering God. We are welcome there. Listen now, when we go into the prayer closet in the name of Christ, we go in as though the Lord, the Father, is receiving His own Son into His presence. It is not an intrusion. We are always welcome when we get in the presence of God. We need help along the way. I could tell you about times in my life. I could tell you about very serious times. I could tell you about times that weren't so serious. I can tell you about times that were just inconvenient, but I prayed and the Lord answered the prayer. I'll tell you about this one. I probably told you about it before. I was headed up. Rachel had just been born. I'd spent a lot of time in praying for her because she was born with an infection, nearly died the first night, a staph infection, I guess it was. She turned blue and stopped breathing in the night. They had her, when I got there on Monday, they had her all in tubes, all tubes coming out. Her had her in an incubator and doing brain scans. I often tell her we never did get the results back from those brain scans. But anyway, so I was on my way up to the hospital, and I was driving a little Volkswagen Rabbit. And I was a little bit frazzled, all the things that were going on. So I'm driving up there and driving along M40 between, I know you know don't know where these places are, but Paw, Michigan and Allegan. And then I was going to get on in the US 1 or Highway 131 and head up to Grand Rapids where she was. And I got about halfway between Paw and Allegan, Michigan, and my car quit. It just died. And I steered it over on the side of the road, and I was having disparaging thoughts about German engineering. And then I looked at the gas gauge, and I found out it wasn't the Germans, it was the Irish who were responsible. I'd let the thing run out of gas. So I'm standing there beside the car, I'm kind of complaining a little bit and trying to pray and ask the Lord for help, stand there not sure what I'm going to do. And this big old fancy car, I can't remember if it was a Cadillac or a Lincoln, but it was a this big old automobile come driving up, had tinted windows in it, and this would have been 1984, I guess, I think was when Rachel was born. And so I'm standing there, and I'm looking, and that car pulls up, the fella stops, and I could just barely see through that tinted window, and he did this, and his window came down, and that impressed me, because all of my windows came down like this. That window went down, and he looked at me, and I looked at him. He said, "You got trouble?" I said, "I'm out of gas." He said, "Hop in." So we're driving down the road, and I'm thinking to myself, I need to witness to this man. And then I'm thinking to myself, if I witness to this man, he's going to kick me out of the car, and I'm going to be walking. So I tried to ease my way into it. I said to him, I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "I do." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you born again?" He said, "I am. I'm a believer." I said, "Wonderful." And we talked a little bit. And he said, I don't know where I'm at. He said, "On this road. You know where a gas station is?" I said, "About 10 miles up the road here in Allegan, there's a gas station." So I told him what I was doing about Rachel being born, all that sort of stuff. And he obviously did not know where he was. And I said to him, "What are you doing on this road?" He said, "Well, I have businesses in Upper Michigan. I live in Indiana." And he said, "Every couple of weeks I have to drive up there." He said, "I always take Interstate 94 and then get off at Interstate 131. But he said, "Today I was praying. And I got to exit 60, the Paw, Michigan exit. So when I got to exit 60, the Lord said, 'Get off here.'" And he said, "I've never been down this road. I had no idea why the Lord wanted me to get off here. But I knew why the Lord wanted to get off there, because the preacher had run out of gas. That's why." But that fellow was praying, and God directed him to me. And I was praying, and God directed him to me. And he went and bought me a gas can, because I didn't have one. Took me back to the car. I put the gas in. I tried to give him the gas can. He said, "No, you keep it. You seem like the type might need it again." And then he got his wallet out and got out a piece of money and handed me a piece of money and said, "Now you buy that little girl something from me when you get up there." I tell you, that was just an inconvenience. But there have been times in my life when the circumstance was much more serious than just an inconvenience. I tell you, brethren, we better learn to pray. And if we don't know how to pray privately, if we don't have a private prayer life, then we already have the mark of a Pharisee on our lives. So they're lacking in prayer. Here's the second thing I find in this passage in verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought in him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery,'" excuse me, "in the very act." They are lacking in prayer. But secondly, here's another mark of a Pharisee. They are lacking in pity. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but I think there were better ways this could have been dealt with this woman. I understand that sometimes sin must be rebuked publicly. I understand that, and the Bible tells us that. And I understand that when sinners are unrepentant, then they have to be dealt with publicly. And sometimes there must be ramifications to that and consequences to that. But in this passage, I don't see anything about this woman that would indicate to me that she is not repentant. She doesn't say anything in this passage that would indicate that she is hardened in this act. We don't know anything about her. All we know is they caught her doing something she shouldn't have done, caught her in adultery, and they brought her, and this little phrase, set her in the midst. It looked like they could have done something else, but you know what happens in a Pharisee's life? A Pharisee never wants to have mercy on anyone. A Pharisee always wants, he never wants to show any mercy, never wants to show any pity. And the Bible tells us about that. Look at with me in the book of Mark. Over in the book of Mark, we read about these Pharisees. Let me see if I can find this verse. Mark chapter 9. Whoops, I went all the way to Matthew. In Mark chapter number 9, in the Bible, starting in verse number 10, I believe, the Bible said, I don't think that's the right, I'm sorry, I said Mark and I meant Matthew. Look at me here. Matthew chapter 9. I should have known that. Matthew chapter 9, look in verse number 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look what Jesus said. He said, I'll have mercy. You remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son took his father's goods. I don't have time to go into the whole account, but he took those goods and the Bible said he wasted them on riotous living. His brother says, I don't know how he knew this. I don't know if he's right or if he's just mad. I don't know. But he said he spent that his living on harlots. I don't know. I just know riotous living doesn't sound good. And he's coming back to his father. And the Bible had said in the Old Testament that when a son was gluttonous and a wine bibber, if he was immoral, they were to take him before the elders and he was to be stoned. So I was preaching one day on the prodigal son. The Bible said the father saw him a long way off and ran and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's very unusual for a father in those days, a man, to be seen running. He would gird up his loins and run, but it was an unusual thing and really a shameful thing for a man in that day to run unless there was some absolute emergency. So I was preaching on that prodigal son, and when I got done, a preacher friend of mine said to me, "Wonder why he was running." And here was his suggestion. Maybe he was running to get to him before the elders got him. Because if the elders got hold of him, he would have been stoned. And the father ran to get to him and save his life. I want to ask you a question. When you see someone fall, someone fail, do you run to condemn or do you run to rescue? I'm glad Jesus said, I came not in the world to condemn the world. I'm glad he ran to my rescue.
Amen. Amen.
That's the way we ought to be. It is the mark of a Pharisee that he has no prayer life and he's lacking in pity. And then, let me give you a third one. I don't know if we'll get through all these, but then the Pharisee's not only lacking in prayer and lacking in pity, but he's lacking in his practice. Go back and read verse 4 again. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now watch this phrase, in the very act. I don't want to get crude here. He said in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what saith thou?" Now let me just say it this way, as plainly as I can. If they caught her in the very act, there had to be more than one involved. And if you read the Old Testament, read Leviticus and read Deuteronomy, it does not say that if a woman who has a husband is taken in adultery, she's to be stoned. It said if she's found with a man, they're to be stoned, both of them. So here are the Pharisees, but they don't bring the man. They just bring the woman. So they're lacking in their practice. Here's what they're doing. They're picking and choosing which part of the Bible they're going to believe. That's Phariseeism. I'm going to take this part because it fits what I want, but I'm going to leave that part out because it doesn't fit the way I want to live. They're treating the Bible like a smorgasbord. I'll take what tastes good. Over in Matthew 23, again, you could turn if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. I wrote it down. In Matthew 23, 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What are these Pharisees doing? They're saying, "We believe the law, we want the law to be fulfilled," but they're not fulfilling the law. They're leaving half of it out. That's the mark of a Pharisee. I'll take the parts of the Bible that fit my agenda. The rest of it, I'm going to leave out. I don't want to lack like that. I don't lack in practice. They used to say this, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's the truth. You know, the world has seen so much Phariseeism in the church where we say one thing and we do another. I don't want to have that mark in my life. I want the Lord to help me to practice what I preach. They're lacking in prayer, they're lacking in pity, they're lacking in practice, and they're lacking in purity. They are not pure in their motives. Look in verse 5 again. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Now listen to verse 6. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." Their motives are impure. They're not following what part of the Word of God they are following. They're not following it because they believe it. They're following it because they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. See, if Jesus says to them, "Well, that's what Moses said, better stone her," then he's going to be in trouble with the Romans. Because the Jews did not have the authority to pronounce death on someone. He's going to be in trouble with the Romans. If he says to them, "Well, I don't think we ought to stone her. I don't think that'd be right." Then he's going to be in trouble with the Jews because he's going to be going against the law of Moses. So they think they have him between a rock and a hard place. They think they have him caught. They think they have the Son of God trapped. But he's not trapped. He's going to deal with them. But I want you to see their motives are not pure. Their motives are not right. They're lacking in purity. In Matthew 23 and verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." They're looking good on the outside, but the Bible tells us what's going on the inside. And on the inside, they were plotting against God. That's what's going on the inside. They're lacking in purity. I got two more. Can you stand two more? Let's see this next one. They're lacking. I'm talking about the marks of Phariseeism. I'm talking about the things we can find in our lives that fit in with Phariseeism. They have a lack of patience. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but I notice verse 6. They said this. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now watch verse 7. So when they continued asking him. You know, if someone came up to you or to me and they said something to me and I just kind of turned over here and just sort of looked over here, I think they might get the idea that I didn't want to talk about it. Would that be right? They might get the idea. I didn't think it was a good time to bring it up. So here they come, and they bring this up to Jesus, and he acts like he doesn't hear him. He bows down on the ground. He begins to write. He's in the temple. He's writing in the dust on the floor of the temple. He's writing. There's all kind of argument and discussion about what he wrote, and there are verses, but I'm not interested in that. I'm just interested in the fact that he didn't answer them. Looked like they'd got the idea. He didn't think this was the right time or the right place. But you know, a Pharisee has no patience. A Pharisee is never patient with anybody else. A Pharisee is only patient with himself, not with anybody else. Can I give you an illustration? I'm just thinking of this illustration. I got four fellas right here. Would you fellas stand up a minute? I want to give you an illustration. Here's four fellas. Let's say tonight that I'm the dad and these four fellas are my boys. This is my youngest boy. He's the baby of the family. And then here's my six-year-old and here's my 12-year-old. And here's my 16-year-old. These are all my boys. Now, they're all my boys, but they don't all act the same. You know why they don't all act the same? Because this one's my baby. He acts like a baby's going to act. I'm not making fun of the preacher. He was just the first one in line. Okay, he's going to act like a baby. I hesitate to say this, but I will say he's a baby. He's only good for a couple of things. He eats, he cries, and he makes a mess. All right, then I got my six-year-old. He'll eat some things. He still cries. He doesn't make messes as much. Mostly what he likes to do is he likes to ride his bicycle. That's what he likes to do. And then I got this 12-year-old. If he cries, he won't let anybody know he cried. He won't hardly eat anything. He doesn't make messes much anymore. He don't care as much about the bicycle, but he would like to ride the riding lawnmower. He'd like to drive it. And then I got my 16-year-old. He eats everything. And he don't make messes much. I don't see him crying much. I have to pay him to ride the riding lawnmower. But he'd like to drive the car. Okay? Now, they're all different. But they're all mine. Now, would you say to me, well, that one, he can't be yours. He can't ride a bike. Not yet. Or would you say, well, that one can't be yours. You can't trust him on the riding lawnmower. Not yet. Well, that one can't be yours. He can't drive the car. Not yet. They're all different. You know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that this one will get to be like that one. This one will get to be like that one. I'm hoping they're all going to grow up and move along. Do you know what I'm going to have to be? Patient. I can't expect this one to drive the car tomorrow. Can't expect him on the riding lawnmower tomorrow. I'm going to have to be patient with him. I'm just going to have to help him along till he gets like this one, and then like this one, and then like this one. They're all mine. And I'm not going to say that they're not mine because they're not at the same level in their maturity. But you know what a Pharisee does? A Pharisee said, well, if you ain't like me, you ain't one of God's. If you're not like me, you're not part of the family. And if you're not like me, well, when did I become the standard? When did the Pharisee become the standard of who is God's and who isn't God's? Isn't there somewhere room for growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. The Pharisee has no patience with anybody else but himself. He's always demanding. He never has patience. I'm glad, as a father, I got two girls. They're different ages, different in personality. I love them both. I thank God for both of them. I don't have any regrets or any, I don't have any disappointments about them. I love them both, but they're different. They're both mine. Are you listening now? We act like Pharisees when we're expecting everybody to be at the same level of Christian maturity. And we're really like Pharisees when we make ourselves the standard for it. You're not like me. You're not one of God's. I don't find that in the Bible. Jesus is the standard.
Amen.
And in God's sight, I'm already exactly like him. And in my practical everyday living, I want to become like him. Thank you, fellas. there's a mark of a Pharisee. I got one more. Here's the next one. They have a lack of perception. You know what a Pharisee does? A Pharisee, by the way, I had some verses with those, but we won't take our time with it. What a Pharisee does, a Pharisee wants God to move. He just wants him to move on someone else. He didn't want him to move on the Pharisee. I want God to do something. They wanted God to do something in this woman's life, but they needed something done in their lives. And a Pharisee lacks the perception of knowing that he needs the help of God. In Matthew 16, the Pharisee also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and glowing. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." He said those hypocrites, there were some things they could figure out, and there were some things they just lacked absolutely any perception about them. And normally when it's a Pharisee, the problem is we lack perception about ourselves. Now, those are the marks of the Pharisee. Let me give it to you again. Lacking in prayer, lacking in pity, lacking in practice, lacking in purity, lacking in patience, and lacking in perception. Here's the last thing, and I'll be done. What's the answer for this? If we find the marks of a Pharisee in our lives, what's the answer? It's right in this passage. Now, watch what it said in verse 7. So when they continued asking, and he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now watch this. Here's the first thing. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I want you to see three things in this verse. First of all, there was attention when they heard it. They heard what he said. They listened to God speaking. I don't think they wanted to hear what he said. I don't think probably they were happy about what he said, but they heard what he said. And the first thing that helps us with our Phariseeism is if we'll listen to what God says. Get in our Bible. Hear the Word of God. Listen to the preaching. Be faithful to the house of God. Hear what the Scripture says. That's the first thing to help us with our Phariseeism. There has to be attention. Then there has to be application. Now watch what it said. It said, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Apparently they applied it. If they hadn't applied it, when he said, "Let him who is without sin be the first to cast stone at her." When he had said that, if they had not applied it personally, they wouldn't have left. They wouldn't have been convicted by their conscience. They must have said, each one of them in their hearts, "Yeah, he's right, I'm guilty. I have sinned. They applied it. It's not enough just to hear the word. We've got to have an application. And then we have to have action. Look what it said. They went out one by one. All right, here we are. We're at the temple. Jesus is teaching. There's a crowd of people he's teaching. So we got this crowd. They've gathered around all over here. And Jesus is teaching. Some over here and there's some over here. Here come the Pharisees. They've got this woman. They bring her. They set her in the midst. They say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And here's what Moses said. What do you say? He writes down, gets down, writes on the ground. They keep asking. He looks up at him and said, "Him without sin, cast the first stone." Now remember, there's a whole crowd of people. These are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders. And he tells them, "Okay, if you don't have it," basically he said, "if you don't have any sin, you can stone her." So they're looking at themselves. Can you imagine how humbling it had to be for them to leave? Because every time one of them said to himself, "Oh, he's right," and turned to walk out, everybody in that crowd knew he was guilty of something. When that action they took was an action of humility and obedience. You know what helps me about this passage? That God can reach the heart of a Pharisee. You know what? He was just as kind to them as he was to this woman, because he didn't let them stay the way they were. And every time the Holy Ghost of God takes the Word of God and does what one of my preacher friends called delicate surgery on our hearts, it's because he loves us. He's being kind to us. He's not leaving us where he found us. And we'd like to say, boy, this woman, she left. The Lord was merciful to her and he helped her. But she's not the only one that got helped. These Pharisees got helped when they humbled themselves and left out of that place one by one. You know, the Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And if you and I will pay attention to the Word and apply it to our life and then act on it, God will help us with our Pharisees. I tell you, you say, preacher, I didn't enjoy this. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't enjoy it while I was studying it, because I saw too much of it in my own life. And I don't want to live the life of a Pharisee. And I hope you don't. And maybe if God dealt with your heart about some area of your life that fits right here, maybe you'd want to do something about it tonight. Tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, you help me with it. I sure don't want to be a Pharisee today. I don't want to have the marks of a Pharisee. I don't want to be lacking. I want to be what I ought to be. Let's bow our heads a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm glad Jesus knows how to deal with our failures. He knows how to deal with our sin. He knows how to deal with us when we're not what we ought to be. And I pray, Lord, you help us tonight. The world has seen enough Phariseeism. Lost people have seen enough acts and enough put-ons and enough of all the facade. They've seen enough of it. I pray you'd help us be real. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to repent of the Phariseeism that is in our lives. Help us be what we ought to be. Thank you for loving us and helping us. Help your people tonight. Help this preacher. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand our feet a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our sister's going to play whatever the Lord puts on her heart. The altar's open. If you need to come, you come tonight while she plays. We'll wait.